This morning we'll be continuing our series in the book of Daniel. We'll be reading from Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 through 23, found on page 873 in your pew Bibles, if you'd like to follow along. Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 through 23. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, the enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." And the astrologers answered the king, "May the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream and we will interpret it." The king answered, "I am certain that you are trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me." The astrologers answered the king, "There is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans." This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise man of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." The word of the Lord. In chapter 2 of the book of Daniel, we find ourselves in a period that has progressed past that initial capture of the hostages from Judah. And perhaps we're a few years into the re-education process that Nebuchadnezzar established with the young men of Jewish origin. We're told of something that occurs in the privacy of the king's bedchambers, and in fact something that happens in the privacy really of his own mind. That thing that occurred was Nebuchadnezzar was having disturbing dreams, dreams that had such an impact on the king's psyche that a good night's sleep was something that eluded him since those dreams began. Now, if you're anything like me, sometimes the dreams that we have are just plain weird, right? They make no sense whatsoever. They move from one scenario to another instant in time with no rhyme or reason. They present to us images and situations that are bizarre, even unnatural sometimes. And sometimes we even have those dreams that are classified as nightmares, dreams that literally cause us to wake up from sleep in panic and in sweat. Ever had that happen to you? After a minute or two, our bodies calm down from nightmares and we are usually able to go back to sleep in some fashion. Of course, the strange thing about dreams, even terrifying dreams, is that after we wake up, we can scarcely recall what the dream was actually about after a few minutes. We might know that it was bizarre, you know, in general, or scary in general. But other than that, we're not able to recall many of the details that were part of our dreams. The dream escapes our ability to recall it accurately. And what we're told about the context of chapter 2 is that King Nebuchadnezzar was having some bad dreams, ones that would not allow him to go back to sleep. Now, whether these dreams happened over consecutive nights or whether this is actually talking about something that happened during one particularly difficult night is really a moot point, because what we are to understand is that the dreams, or dream in singular, depending on how we interpret this, that the king has been having, they bothered him to the extent that he could no longer function normally. He didn't want to go back to sleep at all, as a matter of fact. Instead, the king decides that the best course of action for a man in his position is to simply try to discern what this dream was all about. That is to say, the king recognized that these were not the typical kinds of dreams that a person would normally have. These were something different. This was something else, and Nebuchadnezzar wants to get to the bottom of these nighttime visions that he was having. So if the king is looking to understand the purpose and meaning of a dream, where should he look? Does he go to the nearest Babylonian Barnes & Noble and find the section on the psychoanalysis of dream interpretation? Find the answers there. They don't have anything like that back then. In the case of the king, he has at his disposal several classes of people who were known for their wisdom. These men were of learning and experience, several of which were known for claiming to be able to tap into wisdom that was beyond human understanding. And if anyone could help the king find out the meaning of his dreams, then surely someone in this group of wise men, these classes of wise men, could provide what he needed. But there is an underlying truth that I think we need to be aware of as we consider how this event unfolds. And that truth is rooted in the question of, where did Nebuchadnezzar's dream come from? Was this just a randomization of thoughts and events from the king's life that culminated into bizarre dreams? Some people believe that dreams are simply made up of fragments of things that we have experienced or things that we have already seen or thought about, and they sort of manifest themselves differently in the quiet of our minds during the night as we sleep. Well, perhaps there's some truth to that, but not in this instance. This is something else. These dreams were actually the result of divine revelation. God did this. God used these dreams of Nebuchadnezzar in order to convey something about the future, believe it or not, something that would otherwise remain hidden from a purely human understanding. So why did God choose to reveal what amounts to be a prophecy to this wicked pagan king? And here's the answer. Because God wanted to. Or to say that differently is because this was bringing about God's purpose. It's another reminder that God can and does use even wicked people for his will and for his plans. This dream would ultimately be the means by which Daniel himself would come to occupy a place of prominence in the Babylonian kingdom, as well as a source of revelation for people like us who are looking on thousands of years later. And the event of Nebuchadnezzar's dream actually provides us a significant truth that is easy for us to forget, especially when we're dealing with things that are outside of our control. I think we have to remember this thing. So what is this that we need to remember, this truth that is so easy for us to forget? And that is, the revelation of God demonstrates his sovereign will over all things. God is sovereign over all things. We've already established that this dream was caused by God himself. Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful man in the known world at that time. And at his command, life could be ended or mercy could be granted. If he so desired, anything that he wanted, anything in life that he desired, would be given to him because he's the king. And yet, despite his earthly power, Nebuchadnezzar was just a man of flesh and blood, just like everybody else. And so the question is, what man can stand before the presence of God, even a king? And as the king lay in his bed, the Lord gave him dreams that would cause the king to lose sleep. It would disturb him. What do these dreams mean? Nebuchadnezzar, I'm sure, thought to himself. And more importantly, what do these dreams mean for me? In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, the astrologers, to tell him what he had dreamed. And when they had came and stood before the king, he said to them, I had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means. Well, there we have it. If any of these so-called wise men truly had what they claimed to have, then surely they could be some assistance to the king in this matter. Not such a big deal to them. Nebuchadnezzar calls for all classes of wise men, which tells us that he was determined to get to the bottom of this matter. There's one group in particular referred to here as the astrologers, who were probably most regarded for their ability to disclose the unknown, the hidden things of this world. And they were also known as the Chaldeans. They have roots that trace back all the way to the ancient beginnings of the Babylonian kingdom. They dressed in elaborate robes, and they were believed to be able to communicate with the gods, which is why they are particularly revered by that particular civilization at that time. And in holding such a high position, they seem to act as spokespersons for all classes of wise men before the king. They said, then the astrologers answered the king, may the king live forever. They're honoring him. They're flattering him. Tell your servants to dream, and we will interpret it for you. Easy enough for men of acclaimed learning and ability. We can do such things like that. Tell us your dream, and we will give you the meaning of it. All is good. Nope. All is not good. Not so fast. Some scholars believe that Nebuchadnezzar had been suspicious of the wise man's so-called abilities for some time, and he does something that absolutely sends shivers down their spine. We read, the king replied to the astrologers, this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you do tell me what my dream is and explain it, you will receive gifts from me and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me. Oh my. It's one thing to hear about a dream and offer a possible interpretation of it, but having to reveal what the dream was first, that was something that was simply impossible. Who could do that? On top of that, if they get it wrong, the result was violent death and the destruction of everything that they own. No pressure, right? But if they got it right, if they truly could do what they claimed to be able to do, they had the ability and the resources to interpret the king's dream, then they would be rewarded greatly. They would have great honor bestowed upon them. They would truly be worthy of the title wise men. It was a test of their ability. And if they failed, then they really weren't who they claimed to be, and the result would be their death, their violent death. So the astrologers do what we would expect them to do. They stall. They try to dissuade the king from this irrational and harsh decision. Once more they replied, let the king tell his servants to dream and we will interpret it. Please tell us something. At least if they knew the dream, they would have something that they maybe could fake, but they wouldn't even get that. The king sensed that they were stalling, and again, perhaps the king questioned their usefulness for some time, and this occasion offered him the opportunity to sort of weed out those who had these false claims of wisdom. If you do not tell me the dream, there is only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things. You've been lying to me this whole time, making things up in order to gain my favor. Hoping that the situation would change, these men are stalling. He says, so then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me. Prove it. The challenge has been laid down, or perhaps doubled down. There is no running from it. There is no changing the king's mind. Could they do this thing or not? Could they know that which is hidden? Behind the cruelty and the certain violence of the king's command is the truth that there is only one God, and he alone is wise. As Paul concludes in the book of Romans, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. You see, God has revealed something to Nebuchadnezzar, and the king's mistake was that he was going to try to use worldly wisdom to try to make sense of it. That's a mistake. The task was doomed from the start. Where do we look for answers to life's problems, to life's questions? Have you ever heard someone say, well, my horoscope told me that I was going to have a bad month? Does the horoscope writer know the future? Of course not. Why would we seek out answers about unknown things from people or from things that couldn't possibly know the future? Couldn't possibly give us the answer. Entertainment, maybe, I suppose. Whatever is revealed by such sources is actually no wisdom at all, no truth at all. There is only one source of truth and wisdom because there is only one God, and He alone is truly wise. He is the Almighty, the one who was and who is to come, the one who has been from all eternity, who knows the beginning from the end. There's nothing that is hidden from God, as the psalmist tells us. There's nowhere we can go to hide from Him. I think the lesson for us all is that we can never try to find worldly solutions to our spiritual problems, because it will always end in disappointment and even provide us false hope. God alone holds the secrets of the past as well as the secrets to the future, the unknown future. The revelation of God demonstrates His sovereignty over all things. And we can add to that by saying worldly wisdom is of no value when the subject matter goes beyond human capability. Nebuchadnezzar was asking for the impossible, and the wise men knew it. But by acknowledging their limitations, they are also recognizing that the only true source of wisdom comes from beyond human ability. The astrologers answered the king, "There is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king has asked is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among the humans." To phrase that in different terms, the astrologers were saying that if such a thing could have been done, it would have been done by past rulers. But since no such thing has ever happened, then it should tell the king that his request is impossible, and hopefully get him to recant his orders. The kind of knowledge that he seeks is simply beyond human ability. It's not of this world. Therefore, it's unreasonable for the king to make such a request. Sounds logical, right? Sounds reasonable. But did you know you can't reason with an irrational person? It doesn't work. You're wasting your breath. Would the king listen to such sound reasoning? The shorter answer is nope, he wouldn't. In fact, the response solidified Nebuchadnezzar's suspicions that these wise men actually served no purpose to him whatsoever, no value to him whatsoever. They were nothing but a bunch of fakes who tried to peddle themselves off by claiming to be wise, and apparently they are not. So the king knew what he would do with such men. This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men in Babylon, not just the ones that were standing before him, but all of them. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death. And men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. Now don't forget that the reason that Daniel and his three companions were in this training is because at some point they were going to be made part of this class of wise men in the kingdom of Babylon. And now they are included in that class of wise men in the kingdom of Babylon. And that meant that both Daniel and his companions were also included in the death sentence that had been issued by the king. The gruesome duty was to be carried out by a man named Arioch. It's not that he was going to be the one in charge of the actual executions of all these men, but the task was to be overseen by him. And it's interesting that a man with such a propensity for brutality and violence would actually speak to Daniel in a manner that almost seemed cordial. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put the men to death of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. Now try to imagine how you might have been feeling when the chief executioner shows up at your door with an order that you were going to be killed immediately. Would you be able to speak to that man in charge of putting you to death with wisdom and tact? Oh, how are you? How's the family? You wouldn't have those kind of conversations, would you? What that tells us is that Daniel lived with what is called in the New Testament as a peace that passes all worldly understanding. Daniel's faith in God allowed him to see the things that were happening around him differently. I hope you can see why this sermon series is called Faith Lessons from the Book of Daniel. We have a lot to learn from this. Do we have the kind of faith, the kind of absolute trust in God that allows us to react differently when bad things happen in the world around us? Once again, Daniel becomes a powerful example for us to follow in our own lives of faith. How do we react when the world falls apart around us? Do we fall apart too? Or do we answer the world with wisdom and tact? And that tact is based in our faith. Daniel asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? And Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. For a person who's about to oversee the murder of a man standing in front of him, Arioch's willingness to give Daniel the details surrounding the king's order is really quite amazing. Of course, we have to remember that behind the whole episode of Nebuchadnezzar's dream is, once again, the sovereignty of God. This is God controlling this. I think it's instances like this where Paul's words ring true from Romans 8, where he says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Let me ask you something. Do you know that? Do you know that to the extent that it allows you to live in a manner that expresses that faith in God? To know that what appears to be hopeless, what appears to have no solution, is actually fully in the control of God? Do you know that? Do you live that way? You ever ask yourself, when you're facing down difficult circumstances, I wonder how God is going to use this for his glory? Is that the questions we ask? Because of Arioch's openness, Daniel is now made aware of the king's challenge. And because Daniel knows and wholeheartedly believes that nothing is impossible for his God, Daniel proposes to Arioch a scenario that would allow God to demonstrate his power and his ability to know such a hidden thing, to know an impossible thing that the king has asked. The other classes of so-called wise men were utterly bankrupt when it came to things that only God could know. The kind of true wisdom that Daniel's faith pointed him to was the wisdom that only the true God could possess. And it's that faith that would very quickly set Daniel apart from the rest of the king's court. And by the way, that is the kind of faith that will set us apart from the so-called wisdom of the world. Worldly wisdom is of no value when the subject matter goes beyond human capability, which leads us to the culmination of this part of chapter 2, and that Daniel's faith allowed the opportunity to bring glory to God. What did Daniel do with the knowledge that he was given from Arioch, the executioner? Well, he used this moment as a chance to show the wisdom and the power of God. That's what he did. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. He offered to do it. Somehow, Daniel was able to get a message to the king Nebuchadnezzar that he could interpret the dream for him. And the surprising result, despite the king's unwillingness to give an inch with the other wise men, was that Daniel's request for a little time was granted. So the question is, why would King Nebuchadnezzar grant Daniel's request? And I think the answer is that it seems that unlike the other wise man, Daniel was not scared off by the fact that he first had to tell the dream what it was to the king before he would give an interpretation. It didn't bother him. He offered something that the other wise men didn't. And the king was at least intrigued enough by Daniel to give him some time. All right. Daniel knew nothing was impossible with his God, so the king was willing to grant him a little bit of movement to bring him an answer. So what would Daniel do with this time? And the answer is yet another faith lesson for us, and that Daniel brought the matter to the Lord in prayer. And Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. That'd be a good outcome. What is our typical response when we encounter the difficulties of this life? Well, we usually fall into a time of self-pity. Why is this happening to me? Why would God allow this to happen to me? Self-wallowing. And then we graduate to trying to gain empathy and sympathy from anybody willing to listen to our troubles. We want to tell everybody about it, right? What we should do when we encounter the difficulties of this life is what Daniel does. We bring it to the Lord in prayer. Daniel starts a prayer chain. And the links in this chain are all praying for the same thing, all begging for God to intercede on this matter. The book of James reminds us that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. If we want the Lord to guide us and direct us, and perhaps even reveal something unknown to us, then the vehicle for God's communication is his gift of prayer. What was impossible for the Babylonian wise man was possible for Daniel, who serves God, the wise God, before whom all secrets are known and all knowledge is laid bare. The result was that God answered the prayer of Daniel and his companions. God interceded. He revealed that secret knowledge. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. This seems to be more than just a typical dream. This is described as a vision, which usually carries with it a much stronger notion of revelation, divine revelation. In fact, it's quite possible that Daniel wasn't asleep at all when he received this vision. He might just been up all night trying to seek the Lord, and this thing came to him. All we are told is that it happened during the night. But I want you to notice Daniel's response. He doesn't rush right out and tell the king what he knows about the dream now. Despite his life still literally hanging in the balance, he doesn't do that. Instead, Daniel does what every person should do when God answers our prayers, and that he praises God. He gives thanks to God. And Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells within him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." Daniel now knew what the other wise man said was impossible to know. Of course, Daniel understood full well that he had nothing to do with this particular information, this revelation that was given to him, because only God could provide such hidden knowledge. And God did just that. But God was using Daniel's faith to demonstrate that God alone has the wisdom and the power to reveal the hidden things of people's lives. There are no secrets with God. It would soon be clear to Nebuchadnezzar, as well as to all of the people in Nebuchadnezzar's court, was that there is none like the God that Daniel serves. Daniel's God is sovereign over all things, even the most powerful man in the known world. He's sovereign over him too. And by revealing the mystery of the king's dream, Daniel would bring glory and honor to God in a way that demonstrates what we've already mentioned, that God alone is wise. That's the kind of faith that God honors. And that is the kind of faith that Daniel exemplifies for us. Daniel's faith allowed the opportunity to bring glory to God, honor to God. We're only in chapter 2 of the book of Daniel, but I trust that you have been able to recognize already how informative Daniel is to our own faith, our own lives of faith. Some of us have what I tend to call a fragile faith, a faith which is very easily swayed, perhaps even broken when some of the slightest difficulties happen in this life. But a weak faith is not conducive to a life that is lived in complete trust to God. Those two things aren't compatible. If we truly believe that God is who he says he is and that he will fulfill the promises that he has made to us, to we, his people, then that trust should be obvious in the way that we live our lives, no matter what is happening in the world around us. And as we've already seen, Daniel has demonstrated what an unquestionable faith looks like, even in the midst of the most dire of circumstances. So I'd like to challenge you this morning. Think about those times or those circumstances in your life that cause you to waver in your faith. How would you do now? Would you do better if those same circumstances presented themselves again? Would you be stronger in your faith, more mature in your faith? Have you grown in your faith since then? Our circumstances might change, but our God does not change. And if we believe like Daniel that there is nothing too big for our God, then there is nothing in this life that should be able to get us to question the wisdom and the power of God who saved us. Difficult circumstances are simply opportunities for God to demonstrate his glory, to demonstrate his power to us and to the unbelieving world around us. And that is the kind of faith that God is looking for. And so the question is, will he find it in us? Will he find that kind of faith, that unquestioning, unshakable faith in us? I hope so. Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, we thank you for the testimony that we find in the book of Daniel, a testimony that is powerful. Teaches us how we can live by following the example of another who has demonstrated his faith in a difficult time, a horrible time of captivity and in the face of death itself. May we be unshakable in our faith. May our resolve be unmovable as we try to stand in this life for Jesus. We too live in a fallen world. It's a dangerous world. May we be bold, knowing that you are sovereign. You are God alone. You are over all things, and all things submit to your will. May we live that truth on a daily basis, and may we live it in such a way that it becomes obvious that we belong to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask these things in his name. Amen.